Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus save.
Good morning, everyone. So this is our 2022-23 Lifeway Baptist School graduating class. We have all of these wonderful students here, and Miss Jenny Bryant, our teacher. Miss Bryant, thank you so much for bringing these sweet children right where they are so that when they leave us, they can go and tell them, tell others about their Jesus, because you have given them that. So thank you. Okay, boys and girls, when I call your name, you're going to walk down the steps very carefully, and don't forget to smile. We are so glad that all of y'all are here to share in this wonderful day with us. So, okay. Bo, are you ready? Okay. Bo Behrens. Harper Koenig. Go ahead, baby. Go see Miss Bryant. Isabella Villarreal. Sage Davis. Spencer Starkey. Steele Chrisman. And Wyatt Solace. So these were all of our pre-K 4 graduates. So now we have our kindergarten graduates. We have Ashley Lockie. Graham Schumacher. Jackson Gatica. And we have Madison Jeffries. Moms and dads, I would just like to thank you for allowing us to be a part of your child's life. They are wonderful children. I've gotten to know them so well, and they are awesome. And you have done an awesome job showing them the way of Jesus. And they've learned a lot, not only academics, but every one of these students have Jesus in their heart. And that's the most important thing anybody could teach them. So thank you for allowing us to be part of your family.
I can remember when you fit in the palm of my hand. You felt so good in it, no bigger than a minute. How it amazes me, you're changing with every blink. Faster than a flower blooms, they grow up all too soon. let them be little, 'cause they're only that way for a while. Give them hope, give them praise, give them love every day. Let them cry, let them giggle, let them sleep in the middle. Oh, but let them be little. I never felt so much in one little tender touch. I live for those kisses, your prayers and your wishes. And now you're teaching me how only a child can see. Tonight while we're on our knees, all I ask is please let them be little, 'cause they're only that way for a while. Give them hope, give them praise, let them giggle, let them sleep in the middle. Oh, but let them be little. So innocent, precious soul, turn around and it's time to let them go. So let them be little, 'cause they're only that way for a while. Give them hope, give them praise, give them love every day. Let them cry, let them giggle, let them sleep in the middle. Oh, let them be little. Let them be little.
Where's Harper? Thank you. Good morning. I always get the pleasure of following the cute little ones that make you cry watching the memories up there, because now I know I have parents in the audience that this is a bittersweet moment for them, because as they're reminiscing back through these sweet little kindergarten years and their kids are up here in the green and white gowns fixing to leave the nest. So here we go. I have had the pleasure to lead our youth and get to watch some of them graduate and honor them this morning. Some of them have grown up in my youth group, Haley and Daniel, all the way from sixth grade, and I feel like they're my babies too, leaving me. And then we have several young ladies that volunteer their time on Wednesday night with Keisha, helping our children's ministry here on Wednesday night and helping out with our small group. So now I am going to introduce each student, and I will read a little bit about what they've accomplished and where their plans are, where they're going. Parents, you have done a wonderful job with these kids, reading through these their accolades and their goals. And I know that it takes a village, so parents, grandparents, friends, aunts, uncles, congratulations and job well done. Our first graduate is Allison Zingerly. Her parents are Pam and Glenn Zingerly. Yeah. And seniors, if you'll just remain standing on this stage until we get all of you, okay? Her hobbies are singing, and I've had the pleasure to hear her sing. She's got a beautiful voice. Playing piano and guitar, writing, and spending time with friends and family. Some of the awards that she's received are in one-act play, all-star cast, district and by district and area, choir, state solo and ensemble, medalist, Citizen of Tomorrow nominee, Voice of Democracy, first place, and CHS Class of 2023 valedictorian. And you can just keep clicking it through. There you go. And then she plans on attending the University of Texas, in Austin with a major in biology. Allison will be a member of the Biology Scholars Program with aspiration to enter the medical field after school. Our next graduate that will have come up is Bailey Tweedle. Bailey is the daughter of Dusty and Justin Tweedle, and her hobbies are enjoy doing puzzles, watching TV, and especially taking naps. She's my kind of girl. Her awards are UIL District Spelling First Place 2022, UIL One Act Play District and by District, Outstanding Tech 2023, UIL District Spelling First Place Team 2023. And her plan, she will be attending the University of Texas at Austin to pursue a degree in elementary education. Our next graduate is Caleb Phelps. Caleb is the son of Kelly and Alyssa Phelps. And he enjoys playing video games, computer games, watching TikToks, collecting Funko Pops, and sleeping. Sounds like fun, Caleb. And he is planning on attending Texas A&M Corpus Christi to pursue a communication degree with a minor in public relations. Way to go, Caleb. Our next graduate I've got to know for over the years is Daniel Thurkill, and he is the son of Amy and Bruce Thurkill. It's been so fun watching Daniel over the years and going to camp and being the Gaga Ball champ. What, 13 games, Daniel? Something like that. And he's really matured spiritually and has stepped up and been a great leader in our youth program as well. His hobbies are fishing, bird watching, puzzles, bowling, and writing. Anything you want to know about fishing, snakes, spiders, Daniel's got your answer. He is also the valedictorian of Futures Academy and awarded a $1,000 scholarship from Victoria Extension Education Association. Way to go, Daniel. His future plans are to attend Texas A&M Commerce online writing courses while continuing his part-time job at the Children's Discovery Museum and writing his fan fiction novel. All right. Can't read read the novel. Our next young lady is one that I've gotten to know. We become, as she calls us, besties. And it is Haley Hill. She is the daughter of Kelly and Alyssa Phelps. She enjoys spending time with family and friends, dancing, relaxing, and watching favorite TV shows like Dance Moms and Duck Dynasty. She's received the first Lieutenant Trotter's Dance Team Corresponding Secretary of NHS, top 20% of her class, Trotter's Hardest Worker Award. She also has earned, and I saw her receive her cord for 20-plus college credits, receiving cum laude graduate. She plans on attending Texas A&M Corpus Christi to pursue a bachelor's degree in nursing with a minor in dance. Hope to become a pediatric nurse and teach dance at a studio during her off time. And this girl, I know she's going to do that. She loves dance. Our next senior is Hannah Sweatman. And she is the daughter of Dustin and Cherie Sweatman. Her hobbies are running, her Etsy shop, Styles by Hannah Marie, working art, volunteering, listening to music, hanging out with friends, and swimming. She received our Chamber of Commerce Citizen of Tomorrow and Young Ambassador Award. She was first team academic all-state honor for track and field. Ellie's Foundation Most Valuable Student, national semifinalist, UIL One Act Play, state honor crew member, and then she's also received a GVEC Aggie Moms Club scholarship, and she's also the salutatorian of CHS. She plans to attend Texas A&M University in the University Honors Program and major in Business Administration on the entrepreneurial track at Mays Business School. Way to go, Hannah. And our final senior graduating is Elizabeth Ortiz, or Lizzie, she goes by. Her hobbies are singing, dancing, spending time with friends and family. Awards are 3-time UDA All-American Dancer, 2-time TMEA All-State Finalist, 3-time State Qualifier for Choir Ensemble, State Qualifier for Choir Solo. In the future, she will be attending Hardin-Simmons University. She also signed to Hardin-Simmons to be on their Spurs dance team. Woo. She will be majoring in nursing and wanting to further her education with a master's in physician assistant studies. Congratulations, seniors. Remember that no matter what, to keep God first in your life and that he'll be with you through all your peaks and valleys. And it won't be easy, but as you know, he's got great plans for you. So good luck, and we will continue to pray for you as you start your next chapter in your life. Congratulations. We are also, we in Lifeway, we like to honor our college graduates as well. And I have the privilege and honor, and I just asked him, did it feel like you were just up here in this green gown? And he said, no, not really. I said, it does for me. But my son, Jacob Cuellar, graduated last night, walked across the stage. And he graduated from the University of Texas at San Antonio with a business of arts and communication degree. And his future plans are he's going to take that education, and he has decided that he is going to devote his time to the U.S. Marine Corps. So. If all goes planned, he will be headed off to Officers Candidate School in September. So we're very proud of him and looking forward to see what God has in store for him. And I'm not sure if she's here today, but we do have another college graduate. She is a mom, dedicated wife, and also here in the church as well. And that is Veronica Rios, and she's graduating from Lamar University with her Master of Education in Administration. So congratulations, Veronica. Super, super excited for you. I'm going to hand the mic over to Glenn just for a minute to give some advice to our college graduates, because he was there just not too long ago.
Stay out of jail. Keep enough money in your pocket to make bail. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to give you much advice now, because in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to be sharing some serious advice for you also. But congratulations on this phase of your life, and get ready for the next. It's going to be exciting.
I stand before you tonight as the 2019 valedictorian. This time last year, I found out that I was in the running for this title. It was then that I decided I wanted it. So, I worked hard for it. I sacrificed for it. And yes, I stressed for it. And I got it. And at our senior award ceremony, it felt so good when I heard my name announced with this title. It was so good. For about 15 seconds. Yeah, 15 seconds of my heart racing and my adrenaline pumping. 15 seconds of, yeah, I won! 15 seconds of being at the top of the pile of all my accomplishments. And it felt euphoric. But there must come a 16th second. And on that 16th second, sat down in my seat, I looked at my silver stole that says valedictorian, and I thought, that's it? What just happened? Why am I not feeling anything else? To be honest, I don't even know what I was expecting. A parade of balloons to drop? Or maybe I was hoping that all of my problems would fade away in comparison to this amazing achievement. But none of that happened, not even in my heart. I felt nothing. I was shocked. This was a huge problem for me, and I needed to figure out why. So here was my thought process. Working hard is good. It is, in fact, biblical. But it should not be done for the sole purpose of a goal's sake at the expense of relationship with others.
Inspirational. Over the course of years, I've heard, and so have you heard, many valedictorian speeches. But he was an example, and he gave a few interviews after that.
And he said that he had sacrificed a lot of time with family and friends to achieve that position of valedictorian. And he did so, and he posed the question that I share with you just for a few minutes. What do you do in that 16th second? What do you do when you've reached that stage of life? Now, each one of us can identify with this, whether you're a high school graduate, a college graduate, or you're in another phase in your life. What do you do when you've accomplished what you set out to do in that phase of life you're in right now? Because there's got to be something that comes after that, doesn't there? There's got to be something that comes next. We're going to just take a minute, and I want to share with you what King Solomon, which is King David's son, who was purported in the scriptures to be the wisest man who ever lived. Anybody ever heard that before? Solomon is supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived. He had a bunch of wives. That tells me he wasn't the smartest guy in the world. Okay? One, he must have had a big house, you know. You're over there. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes this short 12-chapter book. And what he does is he summarizes his entire life, every achievement, and every bit of energy he ever spent doing anything. He summarized his entire life in 12 chapters. And here is a man who had power. He had prestige. He had money. And he had influence. He was the king. Okay? Let me just tell you a little bit about how rich he was. How many of you have you may not want to share it with me. How many have a safe or a safe deposit box or you've got a little safe at home? Would you say that your safe is 80 feet by 100 feet? Three times the size of this room. Is your safe that big? This guy was so rich. He had a room like that to stack all of his gold in. He had a room like that for his silver, because he didn't muddle them together, of course. He had a room like that for precious gems. Most of us, what we call valuable, would fit in probably a shoebox or less, right? Now, I'm going to speak to the parents. Is it sometimes frustrating when we see the potential in our kids? And we feel that they might be squandering that. Anybody other than me ever feel that way as a parent? It's like you're capable of so much more. Wouldn't it be great if we could snatch them by the neck and take them 20 years into their future? Let them see that and then bring them back and go, now, is that really what you want to do? I mean, would you like the chance to go back 20 years and maybe change a few things? Things might be a little different for you, you might say. Well, here is King Solomon, and he takes his entire life. Now, listen, let me just give you briefly what he did. He had fame, fortune, money, power, and influence around the world, the known world at the time. And he said, I'm going to find the meaning of life. And so he pursued it through wisdom, seeking wisdom. Now, before you can attain wisdom, you must attain knowledge, right? Because wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Makes sense? If you're a graduate, that makes sense, right? Okay, I know school's over, but that makes sense, right? Okay, so he studied. He studied under the greatest philosophers. He was trained. And then he realized that through knowledge, wisdom is very limited, and he found no satisfaction in it. So then he chased after having families, so many wives. You know, the old joke in Sunday school was that he had a couple of hundred wives and 300 more porcupines, you know, concubines. We call them porcupines. They'd be porcupines. And so he chased after the lust of the flesh, he says, and he said that didn't bring him happiness or contentment. And then because of his power and his love for architecture, he built things. He built things. And I mean huge things. When his father, King David, was living in the palace, King David looked out his window and realized that there was no place to worship God. And so he said, God, I have this to live in, but you have nothing. And he said, God, I want to build you a temple. And God said, no, because you have blood on your hands. You're a man of war. My house will be built with the hands of a peacemaker. That was his son Solomon. King David, daddy, did all the fighting. King Solomon reaped the benefits of it. And so Solomon built the temple. And then he built another one. And then he built more and more and more and more. And then after building everything that he could have built, he realized that even building things didn't bring him satisfaction and contentment. And so in these 12 chapters, what we see is he tried every way humanly possible to find contentment, satisfaction in life. He tried it with things. He tried it with buildings. He tried it with the wine, women, and song. He tried it with everything. And at the end of his life, he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What does that mean when he says that? What he means is this. Do all that you do, and at the end of the day, it's worth nothing. Now, he'll give us a little bit of advice at the very 12th chapter. But what he says is, all the money in the world won't make you happy. All the prestige in the world won't make you happy. Attaining knowledge will not make you happy. What he's going to tell us is that only a relationship with God can make you happy. And so the first thing that he tells us in chapter 12, verse 1 is this. He says, you need to get to know God when you're young. He says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near where you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, y'all have no idea what the second half of that verse means, okay? When you get older and you're like going, I'm exhausted. Every parent here knows what that means, right? You're just happy to get your feet on the floor and you just pray, Lord, get me back to the bed tonight. Okay, it's a tough day. You know, some people are waking up looking to conquer the world and you're just looking to make it through the day. And he says, so learn to love the Lord in your youth, he says. George Barna, the great researcher, he says that 75% of all people that claim Christ as their Savior come to know him and claim him before they're 18 years old. 75% of people that become believers in Christ, followers of Christ, do so before the age of 18. Why do you think that is? Anybody got an idea? I don't ask questions that I don't look for answers for. What do you think? Why do you think the majority of people that come to know Christ come to know before the age of 18? It's not rhetorical. Anybody shout out? Say it again, louder. You can get cynical. Yeah, life can do that, right? And she sits there with her arms crossed. When are we getting out of here? What else? Why do you think? Say it again. There's a lot of influences on us once we get after 18. I know you think you've been held down with that thumb or maybe the whole hand. Have y'all ever heard of the term helicopter parents? Have y'all heard of it? Okay. Well, there's a new one, and I'm not going to share it with you because I don't know if your parents are going to use that tactic or not. But the older we get more cynical. And we get hardened by this life, you know, because life can be tough. As we get older, we're not as open to other things. And as a matter of fact, we need to especially be praying for these young people and all the young people graduating around the country today, because many of them will be going off to college for higher education, and they don't know, they don't realize that there are many professors where you're going that are very bright and intelligent and on the edge of genius. But they hate God, they hate religion, they hate anything to do with it. And he or she will do everything they can to, as one professor said, deprogram. I love deprogramming Christian kids, making them doubt their faith, making them resent their faith, and letting them be freed by exploration. At a junior college in Florida 3 years ago, a professor said in an arts history major, young man told the story that The professor said, everyone take out a sheet of paper and write Jesus on it really big. So everybody did. He says, now put it on the floor and stomp on it and grind it into pieces. And everyone did except one young man. He was a Christian. And he just said, that's disrespectful. It's not honoring God. I'm not going to do it. Not only was he kicked out of class, he was expelled from the school for having a rebellious attitude. These young people are going to face a lot of tragedy, a lot of heartache in life, and a lot of challenges. I remember while I was in seminary, I was also attending college looking to get another piece of paper to hang on the wall. And I was taking history, one of my favorite classes of all. And the professor, she was a raging atheist, hated God, Christianity, and I think she hated everything about, I even think she hated herself. She was just so negative. And she would always make her lectures stabbing at Christians in some way. And I would just, I'd say, well, I wholeheartedly disagree with you. Now, granted, I was always maybe 6 years older than some of the other kids in the class, but I just disagreed with her, and all of my papers showed it. And then when it came down to the final exam, and her and I would go back and forth all semester, some of the other kids in that class, they're just like, I can't wait to see what Glenn and her do today. And then she gave the final exam, which was a 20-page essay you wrote in 3 class periods in class. And the topic was very anti-Christian. And though I said out loud, because I needed witnesses, if I don't write what you think I should say, will you fail me or will you grade me on the content of what I'm writing? And she said, Mr. Moore, I will grade you on content only. And after I was done, she called me up to the lecture, and she said, Mr. Moore, I can promise you 2 things. Number 1, you will graduate this class. Number 2, you will never be in another one of my classes again. I said, I looked forward to being in advanced history next semester with you. She said, you will never sit in one of my classes. Because see, I fought against her. I stood up and defended Christianity and my beliefs. And a couple of the kids in the class said, I could never do that. I'm afraid it'd affect my GPA. What's more important? My son was a basketball player. My youngest son was a basketball player, and a pretty decent basketball player. As a matter of fact, when he was a sophomore, he made varsity. And then they changed practice days, and back then here at Lifeway, we had youth group on Wednesday nights. And so he told the coach, he goes, hey, coach, I got to leave 30 minutes early because youth group starts at, I don't know, it was like 6 o'clock or something. And the coach said, no, you're not. He goes, well, yes, sir, I am. And he said, son, I want you to take the rest of practice to decide what's important to you. So at 5:45, he says, coach, I got to go. And the coach says, you need to decide what's important. And he said, I already did. That's why I'm leaving. He was taken off of varsity and put back on JV. And he left him on JV his sophomore year and his junior year. And only because he was forced to put him on varsity did my son make it to the varsity basketball team, because he was a senior. And to this day, he's okay. My son's okay. I was so proud that he stood up for what he believed, and he still does it today. As a matter of fact, he serves at a very large church in Austin. He speaks, he plays guitar, and he helps run sound and electronics and stuff there. We all need that level of conviction in our lives, don't we? The next thing he says in verses 5-7 is, pay attention to our relationship, not just when we're young, but when we're old. And he says this, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. These are all symbolisms of getting old. Do some of you feel like a broken pitcher? Are you beginning to feel like that golden bowl is broken and it's been patched together about 8 or 9 times? Do you wake up feeling all the breaks? I used to think old people just complained about, I didn't even, with this, my rheumatoid. And I'm just thinking, golly, all they do is complain. Now I wake up and I go, God, they were so stoic. I get up and I'm like, I can't barely move. You know, when you start getting old, somebody says, how you doing? You guys say, give me a couple hours. I got to get everything lubricated. I don't even know how I'm going to do today. But this talks about growing old. And growing old is something that most people don't like to talk about. Because if you're 17 or 18, you think 30 is old. When you're 30, you say 50 is old. When you're 50, you say 50 old. Mm-mm. 75 is old. When you get to be 75, you're like going, don't you call me old. Right? He says, at the end of his life, he says, learn to love God and serve him in your youth. And then maintain that relationship throughout your life. Don't let other things get in front of that. Your career, your passion, your desires. Don't let anything outpace that with God. You see, for our high school graduates, you've got a lot of freedom now. You have more freedom than you've ever had. They can't check up on you like they think they can. Turn location on, leave it in the dorm. Take your phone, take it to the library, and just leave it for hours. At one university, there's a young man that makes over $100 a day. His friends will bring their phone to the library, because parents have locator on it, and they will leave it with him, and he will safeguard it for 2 to 3 hours. And their parents are like, oh, look at Susie at the library. She's at the library till 10 o'clock tonight. Now, don't y'all do that. I'll hold them for you here. We'll say you're at church. We only get this life to choose to follow Christ. There's not a do-over. I checked it this morning. Death is still running, guess what, at 100%. Unless Jesus gets back, we're all going to die. We are going to be at each other's funerals. We don't like to talk about that. Nobody want to get dressed up, come to church, hear about death, but it's real and it's going to happen. Okay, that's the ultimate graduation day for a believer, in case you didn't know that. We get to stand before God. Now, the scary thing, and we're going to read it here, but it's also in other places in the Bible, but it says this. It says that we will give an account for every word and every deed. Here's the part I don't like. Every thought we've ever thought. I don't know how your halo hangs right now. Every thought, I mean, I didn't even act on it. You're like, oh, wrestle fresh on. I mean, this morning, some of you during song service looked like you could jump rope underneath a bed and not even hit your head. You know, I think some of you got baptized in lemon juice, maybe. I don't know. Or vinegar. But we will stand before God and we will give an account for every word, deed, and every action and every thought we've ever thought. Can you imagine if maybe in heaven, the screen, we know the screen's going to be a lot bigger than this because God can afford a big one. And God will be standing here, and you're going to be right there, standing right there. And he's going to play back parts of your life. Oh, are there cringeworthy things you're like, can we just fast forward? I don't know about you, but I'm just going to want to be through the whole thing. The part where I accepted him, and then the part where I left and came to meet him in person. How about you? Don't forsake him as we grow old. Don't forsake him as we grow old. And the last thing I share with you is we need to have no regrets in that 16th second. Let's look at the rest of what this young man had to say.
Now, I'm glad that I have only made this mistake of striving for something that is in the light of eternity, not important, for just 1 year. I can't imagine if I had learned this at 50 or at the end of my life. And here's the lesson. Have no regrets in the 16th second. Nothing is more important than your healthy relationships. Nothing. Not your goals, not your successes. And here's why. Relationships are where we get to influence, impact, and change people's lives. Your life cannot be meaningful without them. And we are put on this earth by our Creator, and we all have a purpose: to advance God's kingdom that all may be saved. Now, how we all go about that, that's what's different. It's different in what college we choose, who we marry, and what career we choose. It's different in the triumphs and tragedies that come upon us. But in all those things, new relationships are being formed. As you live your life on this earth, there is no greater good than you can do for a person than to love them so much that you point them to Jesus Christ. But first, He should be your first relationship that you cannot neglect. And I want you to know, I have been here at TKA for 14 years, and I love this school, and I love all of you, my classmates. And tonight, I am imploring you, if you have not begun that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just do it. There is no better way to start something new and close a chapter of your life than with Him. If He is your Lord and Savior, then make sure you care for that relationship above all others. And after that, prioritize what is important in your life. And never, never lose focus of your important relationships. So be generous with your time and money, and a lot of relational issues will be resolved.
So what do you think? Have no regrets. I want to tell you, I want to caveat what he's telling you here. He's obviously the valedictorian in a private Christian school. Because in most public schools, he wouldn't have been allowed to say all that. As a matter of fact, even when I graduated, way back when wheels were square, the valedictorian speech, they had a copy of it up in the booth, and they had their finger on the mic. And if you deviated from your speech, they would kill your microphone. And that's happened, and it'll happen again this year when somebody tries to give God the glory or something like that. It'll happen, and it does happen at public schools, and there's not a lot we can do about that. But if you think about the advice that he gave, there's no more important relationship than the one you have with Jesus Christ. And listen, every other relationship in your life will suffer if you don't have a great relationship with Christ. You say you love your husband, or you love your wife, or you love your kids. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never experienced His love, you have no idea how to love unconditionally. You have no idea. Healthy relationships. I got in trouble. I was asked to give the commencement speech at a high school graduation. After this, I think this is one of the lines that got me in trouble, never got me asked back. I made the statement where I said something to the effect of, "Congratulations on accomplishing the easiest phase of your life. If that was difficult, you're going to fail miserably at the rest of this." I mean, think about it. Read, study, eat somebody else's food, sleep in somebody else's bed, let somebody else fund your fun activities and every necessity you have. And then we hear, like, "We've worked so hard." It sounds like they worked in mines. You know, it sounds like they were seven-year-olds working in the mines, you know, digging coal out with their bare fingers, you know. And I promise you, you think it's tough because that's all you've experienced. But the next phase is going to be tougher. But this phase has prepared you for the next one. It has prepared you. And the next phase should be an adventure. But just remember, nothing is going to be given to you. You've got to go out there and achieve it. You've got to want it, okay? It's more than eating ramen noodles in the dorm to get through 4 years of college. Now, you poor kid, only the poor kids get that. Only the poor kids. The rich kids are like, "You mean like sitting at Starbucks and only having one double frappuccino?" Because here's what, as a parent, this is what bothers me the most, and I see it as a pastor of 30 years. We see kids get so broken in their high school years because they become depressed and need counseling and medication and some even suicidal because they're not accepted by the certain group of other kids, right? They just feel like their life is falling apart because they're not accepted. And you know, those very cool kids in high school, they turn out to be nothings later on, don't they? And you have kids that are ruining their lives based on being accepted by some little twerps that will never amount to anything. Have you ever heard the term, that guy peaked in high school? That girl peaked in high school? You ever met those people? You know how you can find out who they are? That I don't care if they're 20, 30, 40, or 50 years old. All they ever talk about is when they were in high school, when they were a cheerleader, when they were on the dance team, when I was a football player, when I was on this, when I was that. Oh, I'm going to tell you all this. You know why? Because they got nothing else to talk about. They've done nothing since then. And we don't want our kids at this age to be thinking that's what life is all about. We have kids that are literally making themselves sick because they think that is an accomplishment or that is something to strive for. Let me ask this question. Anybody in the audience, we got valedictorians over here, so I don't turn my back on them. Anybody in the audience graduate valedictorian, high school or college? Anybody? Okay, there's one. Don't be ashamed. I'm not going to pick on you. Only one? Oh, I'm surrounded by middle-class white trash. Woo! Feels good to be home. Well, let me brag for a moment and share with you that I graduated 13th. Okay? We graduated hundreds of seniors in my school. I graduated 13th from the bottom. I'm not kidding you. And the only thing that bothers me about that is that one guy graduated two positions higher than me, and he had been in jail locked up for 5 weeks. How do you not turn in assignments for 5 weeks and still get a higher GPA than me? I know I slept through a lot. But he graduated higher than me. So I often, and you know, sometimes my family will correct me. People will be like bragging. You ever been around those people? Oh, how are you doing? Oh, my child. Oh, little Biff. He's doing this and he's solved world hunger. And right now he's splitting atoms in his basement. And he's just going to change the world. And oh, no, they're just bragging on and on about their kids. I just want to walk up and go, does he know Jesus? You know, I graduated 13th. How about that? A lot of time my kids will be like, Dad, you graduate 13th from the bottom. Sometimes I only tell half the story. For example, when my kids were growing up, they would often say, Daddy, I want this, or Daddy, buy me this. And I said, nope. I said, you don't know what it's like to pick cotton in the hot sun. You ever pick cotton in the hot sun? No, sir. You don't know how hard it is. That's hard work. But your daddy does. Only to leave the room and have my wife say, your father was on his way home from a conference wearing a suit. He pulled over on the side of the road in West Texas, got out of the car, crawled through a barbed wire fence, and picked a handful of cotton. But I knew I would need that lesson for them later in life. She just shouldn't have told them the second part. Didn't it sound better when you just tell part of the story? We all look good if we only tell part of the story. When we get to the end of our lives, when we get to that 16th second, when we get to that graduation point, not just college or high school, but a different phase in our life, sometimes we only want to tell half the story. The whole story can be scary, can it? I think the young man gave some great advice when he said, the most important relationship you can have is with Jesus. Because that relationship ensures that you're able to begin and sustain relationships with other people about Jesus. I'm not saying your major is not important, but let me drop a cold fact on you. Well, not you, on your parents. My oldest daughter, a little over 48,000 back when it was easy and cheap to go to school. And I bought those ramen noodles, I bought those computers, sent those gas cards and did all those things, you know. $48,000, what a bargain to get her degree. She actually operated in her field of study for 2 years before she just became a housewife. 2 years, $48,000. That's $24,000 a year. It's $2,000 a month. Did you know that the average 27% of college graduates are operating in their field that they graduated from? That means that almost 3/4 of the kids going to college today will end up in a career that has absolutely nothing to do with what you spent thousands of dollars sending them to school for. You knew you'd be cheered up when you came to Lifeway today. The average person changes careers 3 to 7 times in their lifetime. Anybody here? What did you want to do? Angie, I'm going to pick on Angie because she's home, folk. What did, when you graduated high school, what grandiose idea did you have? What did you want to do? Be a pediatrician. Well, you work with kids every day, don't you? You certainly do. You wish you could get in, you wish you could cut some of them too, I know. Surgery. In first service, Brent, the guy who's the lead vocalist, he was valedictorian in high school, and he just, and I said, what did you want to do? He said, I was going to be a veterinarian. And I said, didn't you just graduate from, yes, just the last week I graduated. Valedictorian again from the fire academy. I said, you went from being a veterinarian to a fireman, and there was a lot of other careers in between also. How many of you are operating in the field that you originally went to college for, trained for, or that? Very few of us, right? Now, y'all don't listen to this next part. See, that's why you shouldn't have any goals. So then you're not a failure for the first 10 years of your life. What do you want to do? I don't know. I'm going to surf and drink coffee. I don't know. You know, it sounds way cooler to say I found myself than to say I abandoned that one and I've had 2 or 3 more since then. We put so much stake in our careers because we think that's going to make us happy. Let me tell you, from the time of Solomon, who came to the end of his life and he had tried everything to find true happiness and to gain wisdom in life. And he came to the very end of his life and he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know what he meant? I've chased pleasure and satisfaction my entire life. And I've come to find out it's all going to perish away. It's all going to go away. Is it important to have a career? Yes. Is it the end all? Should you avoid relationships or building relationships for a career? I don't know who you hang out with. You know, some of you, I'd advise you need new friends. Others, I'd be like, no, you need to be a different friend. But who are the most unhappy people per capita in the United States? Who are the most unhappy, depressed, suicidal people in the United States today? People that are Hollywood actors, singers, actors, movie stars, singers, and all those people. You see, all their life they dreamed of being successful and having people know them by their first name and having power and prestige. And then when they get it, they realize everything they thought would bring them happiness actually makes them sadder. So true happiness isn't only in accomplishing your visions and your goals. Visions and goals are very important. But that can't be the end all. My youngest son, Dylan, I said, well, what do you want to do? Because the first time I tried this with Ashley, my oldest Ashley, she's a mom of a bunch of girls right now. And when she was in second grade, I was pastoring the first church that I was at. And all the junior and high school girls had kind of adopted her and all this kind of stuff. And I asked her one day after giving her some talk, you know, 2 years old, to try to start getting it in early because, you know, it didn't work for you. And I said, Ashley, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? She said, Dad, I want to be a cheerleader. I said, oh, my gosh. Maybe the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. I don't know. Don't know if it pays very well. I don't know how well you can be a cheerleader when you're on Celebrex. I don't know. That's arthritis medication for you civilians. And I said, well, if you could be a cheerleader, what would you be? She said, you know what, Daddy? I would like to work at the drive-up window of McDonald's. And I'm like, this isn't working. And I thought for a second, and I just looked down, her little round face, those big blue eyes. I said, honey, as long as you love Jesus, your daddy will be proud of whatever you do. As long as you love Jesus. And I tell you what, my daughter is a child of God. She is a believer. And if I could find the bumper sticker that says, my daughter works the drive-up window at McDonald's, I'd put it on my car. You know, you can get those stickers, my child is a graduate or my child is an honor roll. Remember those stickers? I bought some just in case, because you can just buy, did you know you can buy those on the internet? You don't have to have an honor roll student. You can get that sticker. I get tired of being in the pickup line, seeing it on all the cars, and I'm thinking, well, where's the normal white trash kids get picked up? It's an honor roll line. Where's just a regular middle class kids at? I heard all of your honors. I am so proud of you. You know, when I walked across stage, you know what they said? Glenmore. We're glad he's gone. I just tell you a little bit of something. It took me 5 years to get out of high school. I was on the five-year plan. And when it came right down to it, I had to take two correspondence courses to have enough credit to get out of high school. And actually, I even still wasn't going to graduate because at the very last minute, they're retallying all of mine, and I was short a half a credit. I was too old to come back again. My shop teacher was walking through the office as they're going, we got to get rid of this guy. What are we going to, they literally said, what are we going to do? Shop teacher said, who are you talking about? And they said, that troublemaker. He said, Glenn Moore? I'd always done good in his class. I paid people to make my projects, and I slept in the corner by the sandbasting booth. He took my grade, and he changed it from a D to a B. If it wasn't for Mr. Deaver, I wouldn't have graduated high school. You see, I had so many people telling me that you'll never amount to anything and you'll never be anything, and you're dumb, you're stupid, just accept it. My guidance counselor at high school told me that I should become a truck driver or a welder. I stood up and I said, you've just insulted every truck driver and welder in the world. A few years later, I ran into him at University of Houston because every summer I took classes all summer long because I was working on 2 degrees at the same time. And I ran into him in the hall, and his name was Richard Rector. I'd always call him Dick because that's short for Richard. And I said, Dick, how are you? He said, excuse me? I said, Glenn Moore. And the first thing he was like this. And I went up and shook his hand. I said, what are you doing here? He goes, oh, I'm working on a postgraduate degree. I said, so am I. Really, what are you doing here? I'm working on a master's degree. He said, you went to college? I said, well, you have to, because you got to get a bachelor's degree before you can get a master's degree. So, yes, I went to college. I'm still in school. I'm a pastor. He stepped back like lightning was going to strike. There was a side bet among some of my teachers, who would be dead before 18? I was voted. I was so happy all of those teachers lost that. On my 18th birthday, I won. But we have to speak into people. We have to speak into our kids. Not all of them know exactly what they want to do the day they graduate. If they know Jesus, that's the most important thing. The voice that will whisper in their ear when you're not there, mom and daddy, is the Spirit of God. That's what we pray. That's what we do for our graduates. That's what we need to do for each other. So what will we do? Because we're all going to graduate, ultimately graduate, and stand before God. The scripture says that it's possible we can stand before God and he would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm working to hear that. I'm just working. I just want him to know my name. You know, I mean, because if anybody's going to slide in with their tail feathers on fire, it's me. But I'm glad that God doesn't count how we started, but how we finished. So every one of us has that opportunity today. to start over fresh, to enter a new phase of life. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity. We're thankful that we've been able to be here. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for our graduates of all ages and grades. Father, thank you for the little ones in their white outfits. Father, if it wasn't for the girls, there would have been no rhythm this morning. So thank you for those little girls bringing some rhythm to the stage and helping out those boys. Father, help us to realize that ultimately we will all graduate. And so we lift up these young people as they move from one phase to the next. Maybe it's college. Maybe it is a vocation. Maybe it is a career path. But life is going to change for them. And it won't be as easy as it was today. And I pray that you have prepared their hearts and their souls. I pray that they all know Jesus as their Savior. I pray that everyone in this room has that relationship that cannot be changed or dulled by this world or all the hard things that happen to us. Growing up is rough. Being an adult is hard. Adult things are very hard. But Father, with you as our Heavenly Father, guiding us, we can do this. We will never be alone. You've promised us that we would never be alone, that you would guide us, you would direct us, you would love us, and you would never leave us. Father, that is the ultimate person. That is the ultimate God that we want to follow. And I pray that these young people will seek your face, seek your advice in the trying times that come ahead of them. I pray that they will find and build new relationships with godly people, and that they won't be fazed so quickly by the rhetoric that will be hurled at them in just a few weeks. Father, keep us safe. Bless these young people. Bless their parents. And the road to raising kids is always a tough one. And there's so many times when there's things we should have said, and then there's times when we shouldn't have said those things. Father, guide us as parents to know when to speak and when to just pray for them. It's hard to let our kids make their own mistakes. But Father, the best lessons in life are learned by making mistakes. And as adults, we figured that out now. Father, don't let us shield them from life. Let them experience it. May you be the one that draws them back. May you be the one that draws them closer. Father, we ask, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, their graduation is coming too, Father. And I pray they know you before that day comes, which could be any day. Bless us, so that we might bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.